Thank you for your joyful, as Tom said, obedient giving today. So we are continuing in a year-long theme. It's been 10 months on our relationship, on relationships. And nothing is more important. I feel like I'm ringing just a little bit. Nothing is more important than our relationship with God and with others. And so we're concluding the sermon series titled, What We Believe, because beliefs govern the way we live our lives, guiding us in a direction, hopefully the right one. So part one was salvation, saving us. Humanity's only hope of redemption is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through salvation. The bad news is that sin separates us from God. The good news is repentance restores us to God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Salvation declares we are a new creation, and there's evidence of a heart that's been changed. Part two was someone must die regarding water baptism and communion. Someone must die. All who repent and believe on Jesus as Savior and Lord are to be water baptized. It's an outward expression of an inward commitment to love and to serve Him. We are identifying with Jesus' death, His resurrection, and His burial. In receiving Holy Communion, we are to remember the death of Jesus. We are to remember that Jesus is coming back, our blessed hope, and to receive communion together. That someone must die was Jesus, who was sinless and perfect. Part three, last week we talked about the Holy Spirit baptism. On Pentecost, we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. All believers are entitled to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christ follower, you belong to God. All believers should expect the baptism in the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit to lift the burden of being light and to a lost world. All believers should earnestly seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You see, intentionally praying for greater awareness of and dependence on the Holy Spirit. This was a normal experience for all in the early Christian church. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the mission of the church today. And with it comes the endowment of power for life and for service, right? We need the Spirit's power to represent Jesus when resistance from the devil, from the world, from our own flesh rises up. In a Spirit-filled Christian's life, there is fullness of Christ and obedience, deepened reverence for God. There's an active love for Jesus and Scripture and for the lost. Speaking in tongues is a prayer language with God. It's having an openness to the spiritual gifts. It edifies the church. There's power for witnessing. There's power for right living. I have some more Holy Spirit resources available in the lobby if you would like. If you weren't here last week and would like to know more about that, I'll have them available down there. A few years back, my son and I got tickets to see the Minnesota Vikings in town to play the Chicago Bears at Soldier Field. How many have ever been to Soldier Field? Okay, I've been there several times. So we parked and we walked to the stadium to see this NFC North contest. I remember it was an unusually warm November Sunday, as our seats were in the end zone, about halfway up, and we had a great view of the stadium. It was packed out. There were great seats. The sun was shining down. We could see every play. It was awesome. And believe it or not, I know some of you might be shocked, believe it or not, I wasn't obnoxious whenever the Vikings scored. Well, it was a back-and-forth kind of a game. But the Vikings ended up winning on a late scoring drive, beating the Chicago Bears once again. It was a glorious day. Now, it was a great game. It was a beautiful day. And there were other Viking fans in attendance. But my son and I, we were surrounded by Bears fans at this home game. But in a sea of navy blue, orange and white Bears jerseys, guess what? We stood out in our purple, gold, and white Vikings jerseys. Dun, dun, dun. You know, there are rare moments in life, like being at that football game, where we stand out. And standing out at a football game is not a big deal at all. But we struggle, especially at an early age, to fit in with some group. We want it to be liked, to be accepted, to fit in with some particular kids or kids at school, and to be a part of a group in the neighborhood or to make the team, right? But what we didn't want was to not be different or to stand out. To be different meant to be picked on, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, maybe to be teased or even bullied, made to feel unwanted, made to feel unaccepted. Something was wrong with us. To be an outsider looking in. And for some, right, they outgrew that desire to fit in, to be accepted, and they live their lives without caring much about what anybody else thinks. But there are others who still struggle, even today, being accepted and wanting that and needing that from others. The fear of being different, the fear of standing out about how they look or dress or what they drive or where they work or about God or religion or going to church, about politics, this fear of being different to just about everything. There's this phobia, like, I can't stand out. I need to blend in. Hear me this morning. What we believe in this day and age matters. What we believe in this day and age matters. If we believe the nonsense coming from Hollywood and Washington, D.C., telling us that wrong is okay under the right circumstances, like murder, and that right is not okay because it's exclusive, telling us that men can get pregnant, that men and women are the same, that truth is relative to whatever you want to make it. It's your truth, this is my truth. But as a society, as a people, as a nation, if we build our lives believing those untruths, it will come crashing down on us. And I believe it is crashing down on us. There are a lot of people that do not want to hear what the Bible says. Preaching tolerance, shouting it, screaming tolerance, they become very intolerant of Christians. Christians who don't or won't bow to the pressure of conforming to the standards or beliefs of this world. Followers of Jesus who won't back down to the lies, believing things to be true when they are not. Christ followers who stand up and stand out for speaking the truth in love, in grace, when the world is full of hate. How do we as followers of Jesus live in this corrupt, chaotic, evil world and remain separate from it? How do we do that? How do we live in this world and not be a part of it? Well, God has a purpose for our lives, believe it or not. We're not here by random. We're not here by chance. To be set apart for Him, that's the purpose, to be set apart for Him, becoming holy. Today's sermon title, and concluding this series on what we believe, is sanctification. Sanctification. Now, sanctification is a big word. Let me unpack it this morning. It's the process of maturing in the Lord. It's the process of maturing in the Lord. It's growing up. No one becomes instantly sanctified. Guess what? It's a process. The generic meaning of sanctification is the state of proper functioning. The state of proper functioning. Well, what in the world does that mean? Okay, this microphone is sanctified when used to amplify sound and not used for anything else but to amplify sound. This podium is sanctified to teach from, to preach from. This is the purpose of why this is here. Piano is sanctified to play music. Nothing else. That's what it's designed to do. It's sanctified. It's designed by its designer to play music. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. Things are sanctified when they are used for the purpose God intends. Marriage between one man and one woman is sanctified as God intended it. People are sanctified when they live according to God's design, God's purposes. If you watch the news here and around the world, people are living however they want, being identified by whatever they choose, believing they can live according to their own purposes and not God's. The Greek word translated sanctification means holiness. Holiness. To sanctify means to make holy, and holiness means to set apart. To set apart. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon captured Jerusalem. And the Babylonians brought back leading citizens of Jerusalem to serve in their government. And they brought back, among others, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If there are any VeggieTale people in here, we call them Rack, Shack, and Benny. Okay, it's a little easier to say. Rack, Shack, and Benny. Now, Scripture says God gave knowledge, He gave understanding of all kinds of literature and learning to these four young men. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Well, King Nebi, right, had a dream, and God gives Daniel the ability to interpret the dream, and Daniel is placed in a high position in the government. Never done this before, but I'm going to read an entire chapter this morning. So follow along on the screen, Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to all the princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and rulers of all the provinces of this empire to come to the dedication of his statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. When they had arrived and were standing before the monument, a herald shouted out, "O people of all the nation and languages, this is the king's command. When the band strikes up, you are to fall flat on the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a flaming or fiery furnace." So when the band began to play, everyone, whatever the nation, his nation, language, or religion, fell to the ground and worshiped the statue. But some officials went to the king and accused some of the Jews of refusing to worship. "Your Majesty," they said to him, "you made a law that everyone must fall down and worship the golden statue when the band begins to play, and that anyone who refuses will be thrown into a flaming furnace. But there are some Jews out there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of Babylonian affairs, who have defied you, refusing to serve your gods or to worship the golden statue you set up." Verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a terrible rage, ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,' he asked, 'that you are refusing to serve my gods or to worship the golden statue I set up? I'll give you one more chance. When the music plays, if you fall down and worship the statue, all will be well. But if you refuse, you will be thrown into a flaming furnace within the hour. And what God can deliver you out of my hands then?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not worried about what will happen to us. If we are thrown into the flaming furnace, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand, Your Majesty. But if he doesn't, please understand, sir, that even then we will never under any circumstance serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have erected. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and his face became dark with anger as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He commanded that the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than usual, and call for some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the fire. Verse 21, so they bound them tight with ropes and threw them into the furnace fully clothed. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames leaped out and killed the soldiers as they threw them in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell bound into the roaring flames. But suddenly, as he was watching, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we throw 3 men into the furnace?" "Yes," they said, we did indeed, your majesty." "Well, look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire, and they aren't even hurt by the flames, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the open door of the flaming furnace and yelled, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So they stepped out of the fire. Then the princes and governors, captains and counselors crowded around them and saw that the fire hadn't touched them. Not a hair of their heads were singed, their coats were unscorched, and they didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for he sent his angel to deliver his trusting servants when they defied the king's commandment and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make the decree that any person of any nation, language, or religion who speaks a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and his house knocked into a heap of rubble. For no other god can do what this one does." Then the king Then the king gave promotions to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they prospered greatly there in the province of Babylon. Wow. 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, solid gold. It must be a god. They were told, when you hear the music play, fall on your knees and begin to pray. But when the trumpet sounded, the whole world bowed. Three men stood there all alone. They said, "Not going to bow to your idol. I won't bow down. We don't have to give in to it. We can choose to go against the crowd." And when the pressure came, Rakshak and Benny didn't bow to the idol, but they stood up and they stood out different, set apart, holy. No doubt that took some guts to do what they did that amazing day, that very familiar story. Sanctification. I'm going to borrow a simple outline and thoughts from Dr. Tennyson. You are set apart to reflect God's holiness based on your identification with Christ, who separates you for a divine purpose in this world. Let me say that again. You are set apart to reflect God's holiness based on your identification with Christ, who separates you for a divine purpose in this world. It's becoming dependent on the Holy Spirit, who is actively sanctifying you. Sanctification should lead you to living as fully His, fully God's, over the course of your life. Not half, not some, fully. You are set apart to reflect the holiness of God. My first point this morning: God is holy. God is uncreated. God is eternal. God is perfect. When you truly experience God and you experience His presence, you become aware that you are created, that you are temporary, that you are imperfect. When you come face to face with a perfect, holy God, you realize, "I'm nothing. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." the heavenly beings surround God's throne, never stop saying this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And they repeat that, and they repeat that, because He is holy, He is holy. To understand sanctification, you must know Scripture's call to holiness. The writer of Hebrews says to the church in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness means to be set apart for a purpose by the designer. Who's the designer? God. Because holiness belongs entirely to God, He alone can make you holy. And this call to holiness is for every believer to represent Him to this world. God told the people of Israel in Leviticus to be holy because He is holy, which means imitating God rather than the nations around them. I'm separating you, my people. I want you to imitate me. And I want the other nations around you to say, they're different. Something's different about this nation of Israel. It must be their God. That was God's intention. And you know what? It hasn't changed. Those three young men, Rakshak and Benny, knew they couldn't defile themselves and bow to a false idol. Why? Because it breaks God's command to have no other gods before Him. Because God is holy. He's the one true God. You see, they were being holy, imitating a holy God by not bowing to an idol like everybody else. Well, today's world, you know, we don't physically, in our nation, we don't physically bow to an idol. But we bow to a TV, or we bow to a phone, we bow to money, we bow to other things. The Apostle Peter reminds the church in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say you must be holy because I," talking about God, "am holy. Be holy in your conduct, your entire way of life, every aspect of your life, in all you do, in all your behavior, and everything you do." Think about that for just a moment. Can you take her out? Can you take her out? Thank you. She's praising the Lord with us, huh? That's okay. Think about that for just a moment. Be holy in everything that you do. That sounds impossible, doesn't it? To live a holy life in action, in words, and in thoughts. But that's where the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit come in. God wants you, His church, us, to imitate, to be holy, to stand out, to be set apart, to imitate Him rather than the world around you. God wants you to cooperate with Him, the one who sanctifies you and is sanctifying you. You see, this is not a suggestion. Hey, if you feel like it today, be holy. Hey, if you think about it today, oh, it's Sunday, you should be holy. No, this is a command. Sanctification leads you to living as His. You identify with Him, and it starts with the holiness of God. And as you reflect on the holiness of God, you realize how unholy you are. And it's based on your identification with Christ. Second point this morning, your identification with Christ. Sanctification involves identification with Jesus. See, Christ identified us at the cross. He took our place. And by identifying with Jesus in His death and resurrection, you come to recognize a need for and a reliance on the sanctification on a daily basis. I don't know if anybody sitting here this morning, you've arrived. You are perfect in every decision and thought and action. Well, that means that we're still on this process, this journey. You have a new identity in Christ now, and not what society says or not what society pressures. You see, by faith, you can live and know that it's Jesus who lives in you. It's through the Holy Spirit that your faith and your obedience to God is even possible. You must offer the Holy Spirit all of who you are, every part of your life. The Apostle Paul, man, he was a smart dude. He reminds the church in Romans chapter 8, verses 5, and then verses 9 through 11. This is what he said. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. But you are not controlled by your, he's writing to the church, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, we will die. The Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as Christ raised Christ, just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Your sanctification is completely dependent on God because holiness belongs to God. It depends on Jesus whose sacrifice has set you apart. And it depends on the Holy Spirit who is continually working in you. Rack, Shack, and Benny were identified with the God of the Bible. They were followers of Jehovah, the one true God, and they stood apart from everyone else because of it. They were not going to bow. You see, being identified with Jesus means taking on his character in your life. Not a better version of you. Not what the church expects of you. You are to identify with Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit, fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, means the Spirit is transforming you. And it goes back to four words. Love God. Love people. There's fruit in your life. Something's changing. You're growing. And I'm growing in the Lord. Listen, God wants you, us, his church, to be identified with Jesus and not be ashamed of him. Wow, I thought that would get more of an amen, but okay. God wants you to be identified with Jesus and not be ashamed of him. No more secret undercover Christians. Stand up and stand out. Sanctification leads you to living as his. You belong to him, right? It starts with the holiness of God, and it's based on your identity, not in Peace Chapel, not in the Assemblies of God, not in the United States of America, on Christ, right? It's on him alone. And as you are set apart, the Holy Spirit, third point this morning, separates me for a divine purpose. Separates me for divine purpose. Sanctification is an act of separation for a purpose. God set you apart for something, to be holy, to be in his presence, to represent Jesus to a lost and dying world. That's what he set you apart for. But God also set you apart from something, and that separating is from sin and from evil. You can't let culture dictate what evil is, because right now society is okay with calling evil good and anything good evil. It can't be based on that, because it's shifting, it changes. This never changes. Again, the Apostle Paul warns the church in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't be like the people of this world. Don't conform to the standards of this world. Don't be shaped by this world. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Before you were identified with Christ, bad news, you were spiritually dead. separated from God, influenced by the world, influenced by your own evil desires, influenced by Satan himself. But God gives you spiritual life, making you a new creation and making you holy when you chose to surrender your life to him. I go back to Rack, Shack, and Benny. They separated themselves for a divine purpose. They stood up alone, separated, while the whole nation bowed. And when those boys were thrown into the fiery furnace, not knowing if God would rescue them or not, they didn't know. There was no guarantee. Okay, God's got us, God's got us. Sometimes we think God's going to bail us out of our issues and problems that we face. You don't know that. Is God going to be with you? Maybe God's testing you. Maybe God's doing something that you don't see. But there was a fourth man in the fire who looked like the Son of God. I love that. King Nebi even made everyone worship the one true God because of their example, because of their trust, because of their obedience in the one true God. God separated Rack, Shack, and Benny to demonstrate the power to the king, to the people, to a nation, to a world, to us today. God wants you, us, his church, separated for his purposes and separated from evil and sin. God sets you apart for holiness, and God sets you apart from sin. You know, we can't look and act and talk like the world. I'm not talking about legalism this morning. I'm not talking about being robots. I'm saying we've got to go deeper in understanding the holiness of God. We can't talk like everybody else is talking. There's some words that shouldn't come out of our mouths because the Holy Spirit is convicting us. And there's some things we shouldn't be doing because the world doesn't, so we're okay with it? No, no. We're set apart. Not better. We're not better than others. We're set apart for a purpose because God is holy. What we believe, you know, as we conclude this series about God and Jesus and his death and resurrection, about his word, about sin and that separates us and repentance that restores us, and about water baptism, about Holy Communion, it all should impact how we live our lives. This, we're not playing church. You're not checking a box off this morning and say, okay, I went to church for the week, I'm good. Wrong. If that's your mentality, you're wasting your time. This is a relationship with the God Almighty, and there's a purpose for your life and for mine. What are we doing? What are we doing here? Are we worshiping the Lord? Are we going to read his word? Are we going to grow? Is there sanctification happening in our lives? Sanctification, when a person becomes a true Jesus follower, they usually experience some radical life changes. And through the first steps of spiritual growth and self-denial, they get rid of the large and the obvious sins in their life. Yeah, I should stop doing that. I should stop going there. I should stop hanging out with that person because something's changed. And they recognize it. But sad to say, many believers stop there and they don't go on to eliminate the little sins that clutter the landscape of their lives. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Ordering Your Private World, told of an experience in his own life that illustrates this truth. Some years ago, when Gail and I bought the old abandoned New Hampshire farm we now call Peace Ledge, we found the site where we wished to build our country home. It was strewn with rocks and boulders. It was going to take a lot of hard work to clear it all out. The first phase of the clearing process was easy. The big boulders went fast. And when they were gone, we began to see that there were a lot of smaller rocks that had to go too. But when we had cleared the site of the boulders and rocks, we noticed that all the stones and the pebbles we had not seen before. This was much harder and more tedious work, but we stuck to it there. And then there came the day when the soil was ready for planting grass. We built our home. Sanctification is the process of maturing in the Lord. It's growing up. Friends, it's growing up. Sanctification should lead us to living as fully God's every day. Every day. Sanctification begins with the holiness of God. God is holy, and He wants us to imitate Him rather than the world around us and its behaviors. If the world can't see a difference in us, what difference is there? Christians, followers of Jesus, should be different. I'm not talking weird. There's some weird Christians out there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about they love Jesus. Sanctification means identifying with Christ. It's taking on His identity now and not what society says or what society pressures us into. Sanctification separates for a divine purpose, separated for His plan, for His purposes, and it separates us from sin, from evil. You see, humanity, us, we cannot sanctify ourselves. We can't do it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, God's will is for us to be holy. It's black and white. God's will for you is to be holy and for me to be holy. There is no but. There is no but you don't understand my circumstances. You don't know who I married. You don't know where I were. Period. We're to be holy. Our sanctification, being set apart, is the highest goal of God. I pray the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts this morning. Let me ask you a question or two. How is God sanctifying? How is He making you holy today, in this moment, in your marriage, in your friendships, where you work, who you work with, your school? In your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, right? What areas of your life are you allowing Him to speak to? Are you giving the Holy Spirit access to the basement of your life where you don't want anyone to see because you're embarrassed, you're ashamed? You don't want anyone to know what's in the back closet. So you hide that from the Holy Spirit. He already knows. In what ways are you imitating the world and its behaviors? We're called to be set apart. The big word is sanctification. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of any big rocks of sin in your life? You know better. You know you shouldn't be doing those things. Is the Holy Spirit pounding on your heart's door? What about the little stones? What about the little pebbles of sin that keep tripping you up? Is there anything that you need to repent of? And I've had to do that myself. You see, living the Christian life isn't just about avoiding sin and playing defense. And we do this, right? This is our stance. I can't, oh no. Because there are real schemes of the enemy. He does want to destroy you. He is coming after you. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not living for the Lord, if you're not holy, why would He even bother with you? It's the holy ones that He's after. It's not about defense. It's about playing offense. It's about being separated for God's purposes. It's taking the ball and going. It's about living with actual purpose and doing what God has called you to do. God is calling us to be holy. He's calling us to holiness. And as we reflect on God's holiness and goodness in our lives, our sinfulness becomes apparent. It comes to the surface and we say, oh my word, I thought I was doing pretty good, but no, oh God, I need Your mercy, I need Your grace, I'm unholy. We are broken, we are sinful, we fail, and we need to be holy. But God doesn't write us off and say, okay, you're done, I've had it with you, you've stumbled over that way too many times, go, I don't want you in my presence. That's never God's words. He's drawing. He's drawing me to be holy. And if we think about God's grace and we think about God's forgiveness through Jesus, our response is to confess. Our response is to say, there's no greater love than the love of Jesus in my life. All right. This morning, I pray that you respond to the Holy Spirit and His Word. Personally repenting as a church, you know, repenting as a nation. God's highest goal is our holiness. Let's pray.